Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you extended that saved us. May your name be praised forever. Amen.
Well, I think I'll try to get the ball rolling here as we have a discussion. Ball rolling? Yeah. Do you mind sliding that back so that Mary can see me? So I can see Mary. Hi, Mary. I want to ask a question and then have a conversation about it. And that is, what is life all about? What's it really all about? So maybe we could ask the question a few other ways. What produces fulfillment in a person's life? What produces fulfillment in a person's life? Or what about this? What is the point of life? What's the point? Or why are we here? Or What gives life meaning? Want to kind of walk through that, look at some scriptures, get some thoughts and perspectives from you guys, and give you some thoughts and perspectives on what scripture says life is all about. And we have much from culture that tells us what life is about. And I would say that culture is the antithesis of what God says life is all about, to a great extent, to a very great extent.
Our current culture.
Current culture, yeah, because culture is religion externalized. Right. So, yeah, in our godless culture, it is moving extremely rapidly to being 180 degrees. Away from what God says that life is about, or what creates fulfillment, or what we were created for, what the point of life is.
The
culture of the prince of the power of the air.
That, Ephesians 2.
Yes, yes.
Which is an indictment on us.
Mm-hmm.
It's an indictment on the church, because we should be driving the culture.
I would agree. Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't have to be the culture of the prince of the power there. It could be the culture of Jehovah.
Now, where I am going with this is that the reason why I hesitate, or it seemed like I hesitated there, was
I hesitated.
Yes, you did. Yeah. The reason why I lagged there in my response was because I believe that we get caught up in trying to drive culture, and that is actually a false assumption. I believe that if we follow what life is all about, that we will drive culture. Can't help it. All right? But because we Christians, in following, quote unquote, following God, we're not really following Him. We are following religious externals rather than what God has put forth that we're actually supposed to be following. Okay? And it's so easy to get deceived, moved away from this, because we are in this body of sin. We have this deceptive heart that seeks to lead us away from God quite intentionally, and we like it. And so we have to continually be renewed in the spirit of our mind, coming back to what God has said, and intentionally make decisions based upon what God has told us, our prerogative, our job, our mission, what it is that gives us fulfillment. To follow those guidances. Okay. Anything you want to say with that? Okay. All right. So, the question: what is life all about? To understand the answer, I want to divide this up into two sections. First, we need to understand something about who we are, and that is that we are both physical and spiritual creatures. Now, here in the last several months, ending with beginning with the last book of the last part of the book of Daniel that we were looking at, we have focused a bit on the spiritual side. We've talked about angels. We've talked about some of the beings in that regard, the spiritual creatures that God created. The spiritual aspect has to be acknowledged, has to be understood in order to follow what life is actually all about. If we neglect the spiritual, then we will ultimately not understand the physical. Right? So, human beings are created in God's image, and God is a spirit. When God created man, He formed man from the dust of the ground, and then breathed into that body the breath, or spirit, of life. And man became a living soul, or her whole person. So man was formed from the dust of the ground. Until he had a spirit within him, what happened?
We don't know.
We don't.
How? Been walking around like an animal, just running off instinct.
It doesn't say. No, it doesn't. Okay. However, What we do know is he became a living soul whenever God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. All right? So, the physical is a demonstration of the spiritual. Our bodies, our actions, demonstrate or reveal what is going on in our spirit, in our attitude. So attitude reveals what's going on inside. Attitude is the glow of the spirit on the inside. And your body, what you do with your body, it demonstrates what's going on the inside. You got another way you want to express that?
You do what you will, and you will based on your heart. And your heart is where your attitudes are. You do whatever you want to do. But what you want to do is driven by your attitude, your heart. Which is why you need a new heart. So that you want to do things that are in line with what God says. So everybody has a free will. It says whatever your heart wants to do.
Absolutely. Yeah. All right. So the physical is a demonstration of the spiritual. The physical part is easy to focus on because of the physical senses. We have typically called five senses of taste, touch, smell, sight, and hearing. Right? And this physical senses, these senses make it seem more real than, and more important, I should say also, than the spiritual.
It's how we interact with the physical world.
Because the way that we are made, everything seems to be much more physical than it is spiritual. Okay? This is a mistake to think that that is true. It is actually the reverse. And that is a part of what we are to experience and to learn as we're here on earth, that this physical is not nearly as important as the spiritual. So,
you're saying spiritual is more important?
I do. Absolutely believe that the spiritual is more important. You will not be able to externalize what is not on the inside. Ultimately, what is on the inside will be externalized. So, I think of like in raising children. If I focus on attitude, the spirit, the actions will flow out of that spirit. Sure, you know, there needs to be training that teaches how to properly demonstrate a spirit. But ultimately, the training the attitude is way more important than the action. What we get is if we focus on trying to train the action rather than the spirit, then what happens is a meltdown within the family. So as the parent will become angry and irritable, and the child will be pushed towards, trying to think of the word there in Ephesians, provoked to wrath. Okay? Because they won't see the consistency. They won't be being trained properly in order to give the action that needs to be given. They will be focusing on the physical, and it will degenerate within the family.
So, I mean, I just would point out that there's a heresy that the dualism and Gnosticism heresy says that the physical is not important. So I know it's not what you're saying, but there is that. You have to be careful about that flavor. That's why I was...
Very good. We'll get there.
So anyway, that's how
it's in the notes. We'll get there. Yeah.
I read the notes.
Okay. So the physical is a demonstration of the spiritual. The physical part is easy to focus on because of the physical senses, but the spirit is more important because the spirit is what gives life to the body. Meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction come as the result of the spirit loving God. I'm going to say that again. Because the question is, what's life all about? And one of the ways that we can ask that is, what's the meaning of life? What's the point? What produces fulfillment? And here, I'm making the statement that meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction come as the result of the Spirit loving God. How is this? Because the Spirit, in loving God, is loving the source of life. God is the one who gave life. Those who love God love life. Those who hate God love death. Death does not produce fulfillment. Not fulfilling life, it produces a fulfilling death. It fills it to the full. It is separation from God. All right? Whereas in loving God, it brings us closer to life. We have more life. So one of the demonstrations that you might look at is Moses, as he went up closer to God onto Mount Sinai, as he stood and talked with God, he came back down and his spirit was radiating out. He was reflecting his closeness to God. He was acting like a moon. He got close to God and his face became so bright that it was startling to those who were not that close to God. And they said, put a bag over your face. Hide it. And so whenever he would come out and talk to them, he would put the bag on so that the glow would not startle them. So what was it?
A veil.
Veil. Yeah, a veil. I'm calling it a bag. A veil, right. And then he would go back into the temple, back the tabernacle, back into the presence of God. He would take that veil off. And he would again be in close relationship with the Father. Okay? And this is he was being filled full of life. And so meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction come as a result of the Spirit loving God, who is the source of life. And, but it doesn't stop there, to focus on in order to have meaning and fulfillment, the body must be in submission to the Spirit. And so the body must be doing something also. For me to live full of the Spirit and not to have action is to have a dead faith. This is what James talks about when it says, "Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." So if you truly have a closeness, a relationship with God, it will be revealed through action. It will be revealed through your body. Same thing that the Spirit enlivens the body. The body reveals that it has Spirit. It acts. It gets up, moves around because the Spirit is within it. And similarly, the body will demonstrate the Spirit through its actions. The actions of the body will demonstrate the life that is in its spirit. Proverbs says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, Jesus spoke of this also, saying that it's not the things that go into a man that corrupt a man, but what comes out of a man. It comes out of his heart, out of his, which is connected to the Spirit.
This is not something where you got to be like, "Oh, I got to make sure it comes out." It's gonna come out. Absolutely. It's not if it's gonna come out. It's like, what is going to come out? Whatever's gonna come out is gonna be what's in your heart. So it gives us the opportunity, because we're designed by God purposefully. In contrast to the spiritual beings, mm-hmm. we're designed by God purposefully to interact with a physical world. And so it behooves us to consider what our actions are. I remember Jack used to say, it was a big thing for him, where he would talk about how what we actually do is more important than what we say, because what we actually do are those things that are actually coming out of our heart. And we can think we're one way, but then we reflect on what we did this past week, and we may say, "I didn't do anything that reflected what," or not maybe anything, but "I did more that didn't reflect what I think I am or what I want to be. And you look back and you can analyze yourself by that and go, man, I got a lot to work on or whatever. But it's not an if, it's a when it comes out. It's when it comes out, it shows what's in their heart.
All right, so before we move into the second section, do y'all have any questions or thoughts? Except for Elizabeth.
And you put the word will there. You said that what action does the body will demonstrate?
Yeah.
The life.
Okay, so why are we here? Not asking for an answer out loud, but I do want you to think about it in your heart. To yourself, why are we here?
Because God wanted us to be.
Yes. What are we created for? That's what I mean when I say, why are we here? What are we created for? Yeah. So, yeah, I brought my Bible, put it up here. I brought my phone and put it up here. Those objects are under my control, right? Oh, yeah, they are. Do something I didn't tell you to do. Or, maybe I should put it this way, do something that somebody didn't tell you to do. Because ultimately, I'm not that much in charge of my phone. I just think I am. Yes, Google, I know you're there. it's mine. It is under my control. I own it. Okay? It belongs to me. I put it here for a purpose. It's here for a reason, right? Now, you may not know what that reason is, and that's fine. It may not know what that reason is, but eventually it will be revealed why I put my phone here, okay? And the same thing, we were created. We are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we belong to God. We are His. Now, since He's the Creator, and we are simply the pottery.
All things created are His, not just we.
True. Appreciate that. Yes, all things, right? But we are created, and we must ask, what are we here for? Because we don't belong to ourselves. We are not the the tip of the spear. We're not the Creator. We have been created, so we should ask, what are we created for? If we don't find out what we are created for, then we will not have fulfillment. There will be no fulfillment if we do not actually do what we were created to do. Okay? You ever try to eat with a hammer? Come on, Asa. Never? Why not? might be, because it has a different function, not what it's created for. Okay, it is much better to use something that's designed to eat with. It makes the eating so much pleasanter, the experience so much better. Okay, you could probably eat with a hammer. Sorry, Dennis, that was a bad idea. I put it out there though. Don't eat with a hammer unless your dad says you can try it tonight, but. Yeah, no. Don't eat with a hammer, right? Yeah, but it won't work very well because that's not what it was designed for. Okay, now we would experience this. It's not working very well. But the flip side is actually what I'm talking about. The hammer would not find fulfillment because that's not what it does well. Right? When we don't do what we were created for, we don't find fulfillment. We will find a lack. We won't fit very well. Things won't function very well. We'll actually be destroying ourselves. Okay? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us what we were created for. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this verse says we're... You want to talk about it?
Well, I mean, a minute ago I made a comment about the we.
Yeah. This is slightly different. But I don't think that it's... So the whole creation groans for the redemption in Christ Jesus. So I don't disagree with that. So he made a comment about that we are that this physical body was created intentionally. That this is not just an abstract. You know, well, let's make something physical. God didn't just kind of decide to make something physical. It is very intentional that He created physical reality for us to interact with Him through. One of the ways that we know this for sure is that Jesus Christ, in His glorified body, is still a physical body. He actually ate and drank with the disciples. Okay? Also, in our glorified body, we will still be physical creatures. God is not just using this as a temporary situation. Physical is going to last forever. Right? Creation is going to be redeemed. It is in the process of being redeemed. All right? Can't lose sight of that.
Yeah, so in the broad sense, all creation was created for God's purposes. I'm talking about in 2:10 here. Indeed. It says specifically what they're being created, what the we is created for here, and the we here is created for good works. And the unregenerate cannot do good works. Therefore, this we is talking about the believers.
Mm-hmm. All right. Also, I want to note, we are created for good works, but also God prepared beforehand these good works, that we should walk in these good works. So this is not something that He has just come up with. Oops. Failed civilization, failed creation. Let's remodel. He's not remodeling. He's not coming up with a secondary option for us. Okay? God is not outside of His initial plan. Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ before. Now, He created us for something, for good works, beforehand. So He has a plan that He has always had for us in Him. What are these good works? What is it that He created us for? And does Scripture tell us what these works are? Works, by the way, indicate what? Physical or spiritual?
Physical.
Okay? He has something that He had created us physically to be doing. This is not something that He came up with after the fall. We were created for this. This is our purpose. God is not recycling us and saying, you know what, I could use you for this now. No. He is saying, actually, in the divine providence of God, in the strange, miraculous wisdom of God, our fall, our sinfulness, our depravity, our rebellion against God, in His wisdom, actually moved us closer to His design. To Him. Yeah, to Him. In so many ways. All right. But we need to look at then, what are these good works? What are we actually created for then? If we're looking for fulfillment, if we want to know what life, physical reality, what is this about? What's going on here? Then we need to figure out what these good works that we were created for are. So what are the good works? And I would put forward, just as a statement of fact, without following through a whole bunch of scriptures, but if you're interested, you can read Proverbs and it'll walk you all the way through this very specifically over and over and over again. But we are to good works are actions that demonstrate life and not death. Good works are actions that demonstrate life, not death. So good works are things that we do with our physical bodies that demonstrate life, not death. They demonstrate God and not sin. They demonstrate the truth and not a lie. Okay?
They demonstrate love.
Yeah. They demonstrate love. Yep.
Because love promotes love.
It is. Yeah. And I mean, this all connects very well here. I will show you this. Good works are the commandments. I do want to read these in specific order. Mark chapter 12. Okay. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. So, Jesus responds to the question, which commandment is the most important of all? I think you're kind of familiar with this passage. What is the most important commandment? Jesus answered, verse 29, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, Ben just mentioned love, and that is the first commandment, as in the most important commandment, okay, to love God, demonstrating love. Ultimately, love for God, but the second is like to it. You demonstrate love for your neighbor, right? So, and yourself, okay.
As yourself,
loving yourself, that's correct. And the love that is demonstrated, we demonstrate it toward God, who is a spirit, and then we demonstrate it towards our neighbor in action, which is the joining of the spiritual and the physical. Okay? Similar thought there. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbors as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus saw that he had answered wisely and says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, we could turn over to Deuteronomy, chapter 30, and verse 6. And Ben, read that, please.
It says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live.
We find that Christ is the one that is going to circumcise our heart so that we can do what?
Live.
Ultimately live. I appreciate you getting there. But to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, that we may live. Okay? So what we have done is we have joined loving God and the commandments. We've joined these things to life. Right? Well, life, we're stepping into what is the purpose of life. Right? Now, the purpose of life is to love God and to keep His commandments. Great. But I think that there is a better answer. I think that there is an answer that goes deeper as to why God has given us the commandments. Because I don't think trying to keep the commandments will actually fulfill your life. I don't think so. No. Because keeping the commandments apart from the spirit of the commandments does not bring life. It actually brings death. This is Galatians. Won't get it too deep into the weeds on that. Okay? But there is something that the commandments are pointing to in loving God that is an action that we physically are supposed to be doing. And in doing this, it will reveal that we are connected to the purposes of God and satisfaction, fulfillment, and meaning will be in our life. Okay? So, what is... You got anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, so the word life there in 30 is I don't know what
so
I don't know what the
about?
Yeah, it may mm-hmm. live. I'm not sure if that's I'm not sure the tense of that word in there. It doesn't tell me, but it has the meaning. It has it could be rendered that you to live in the sense of that you weren't living. Now you are living when you do this. Not more, you know, like begin to live. And also in a prosperous way. Versus, it could be the differentiation between squeaking by and actually being prosperous, so that you may be prosperous. But I don't think it's a material prosperous. I don't think the verse is talking primarily about material prosperity. It's more as a spiritual prosperity.
Present active or whatever?
No, I had a different thought that I was looking to find, and you didn't give me enough time. I need you to talk a little bit longer.
Yeah,
sometimes. Yeah, that was awesome. All right, we'll have to find that later. All right, so what is the first commandment that was ever given to man? Okay. All right. Everybody agree with that? Does anyone have another one that may have been given to man? Yes, Titus?
Be fruitful and multiply and flourish the earth.
That would be the first command that is given to man. And that is Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Now, I want you to look at this. So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Right? The first command that God ever gave was that we should be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over every living thing.
Isn't that two? And that basically just two commands?
Fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth are all together. And then subdue and take dominion are both together.
I could go along with that, yeah.
So basically you can boil it down to two.
So, this is the first commandment that was given to man. It is not first in the sense of most important, but it is first chronologically. The most important command we already looked at, Mark, where it says, love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy says that God will circumcise our heart so that we can do that. But we will, in loving God, we will obey His commandments. And the first command that we are given is be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it, every living thing. Now, that's distracting.
Taking care of.
I'm trying to gather my thoughts again. This first command, in being fruitful, multiplying, and so forth, will give us meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction. Okay? This is what we were physically created to do. When the flood came, God destroyed the wickedness, the sinfulness, the depravity of the pre-diluvian Antediluvian. Antediluvian. Civilization.
Same thing as
pre. God again told Noah. He gave him the same command. Fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. That's Genesis chapter 8. Let's see. It is 17. What?
17?
Chapter 8, verse 17. God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that you may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out. Okay, but chapter 9, yes, chapter 9, God blessed Noah. Same thing, he's blessing him. He's blessing him. That was the first thing. The first blessing man ever received was, I'm going to bless you. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, take dominion over it. Okay, second time here, God resets, as it were, and he blesses Noah and his sons. And he says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. What's the opposite of a blessing? A curse. What is the blessing that God gave?
Be fruitful, multiply, and earth.
And fill the earth. What do you think the curse is?
Not to fill the earth.
Asa, that's awesome. That's right. To not be fruitful, to not multiply, to not fill the earth. You know what fulfillment looks like? It's blessing. You're filled full. You're happy. It's the idea of what the word blessed means. Be happy. A curse is the opposite of that. It's to not have satisfaction. It is to drag you down. And what drags you down, what ruins you, is not being fruitful, not multiplying, not filling the earth. Now, somewhere in here, I want to make a statement that we are talking about a generically, okay? I have some other comments to go along with this, but we're talking about generically. As a whole, this is what we're looking at. Meaning that Jesus spoke to, there are eunuchs of men, there are eunuchs of God, and that, it is God that controls the womb. All right? So, this is what we were created for. But specifically, when it comes down to the individual, he might have a slightly different plan than what matches the main flow of traffic. All right? However, I got a quote to go along with that. Take this from a guy named Matt Walsh. I like the way he said it. I think I copied it the way he said it. If everyone adopted your life philosophy, if everyone adopted your life's philosophy, what would happen to civilization? It's a question that helps to determine how you're thinking about this. Right? So, what's the spirit behind why you're doing what you're doing? Maybe I took too much of a jump. I thought that we were close in my head. Maybe we weren't. Did that make sense, what I just did there?
Can you repeat the quote again?
The quote is, no, I can't find it. There it is. If everyone adopted your life's philosophy, what would happen to civilization? Okay? So, Paul said, I wish everyone was as I were, as in single, not married, and properly, not having children. Okay? He is not multiplying and filling the earth, so forth. However, that doesn't tell us completely about Paul's life, okay, for one thing. But also, there was a specific external call, I say external, but a specific call to Paul to what he was doing. 1 Corinthians walks into a whole bunch of other specifics, and I'm trying not to get too much into the weeds. I want to try to stay focused more on just the generic here. But because we can kind of get this idea that I'm not able to do what God said and therefore I'm worthless is not true. What I'm saying is we should be with where we are right now, where you are right now. You should be intentionally trying to do those things that causes fruitfulness, causes multiplication of that fruitfulness, causes the earth to be filled, causes or brings about the subduing of it, and causes or brings about the dominion over every living thing. There will be a point where I will no longer be having children. Okay? I can't have children forever. Right? We're just not, I mean, we are in a, God puts us in a particular place. Where we're at, we are supposed to be intentionally focusing on bringing this about, this fruitfulness, multiplication, filling the earth, subduing it, and having dominion. And as we do that, it brings satisfaction. It brings fulfillment. It brings meaning to our life. And the further we step away from trying to bring this about, focusing on bringing this about, the further away we will get to, from having satisfaction, meaning, or fulfillment in our life. You got something you want to say? No. All right.
Well, I mean, I'm probably going to get... It's just... It's very easy to get narrowly focused on... This is done by having a baby, but that's too narrow a focus, because it's much bigger than that. You can do that, but then you cannot subdue the earth because that what you brought into the world is not discipled well. You can do it, but then everything that follows after that is also part of the multiplying factor. You know, everything that, and it's in here, it promotes the life. So it's not just bringing it forth to start with. That's just one little small part of it. It's everything that, it's like, you know, maybe you didn't bring forth the life, but now you are actually bringing forth the life of these children that you adopted, Dennis, is an example. See, so you can bring forth life and you can multiply without the actual womb being, you know, active in a sense. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's much bigger, and I think we're going to get to that, and bringing out the life part of it.
Yep.
But at the same time, it's like, the other side of the coin is that was very key in that you are, some people are prevented, but some people prevent themselves. And that's not the same thing as being prevented by God. And that is an incredibly, it's very easy to get self-deceived and why things happen the way they happen. And it's very humbling as well. And it's also, it's very difficult to speak about, because it's like you're talking about a very sensitive thing. But it's better to be realistic about it than to be an ostrich and stick our head in the sand about it. And so, yeah, there are those that God prevents, but then there are those that prevent themselves. And what that is, it's a heart choice coming out, ultimately, which we've already talked about. So,
which is what this quote is speaking to. If everyone adopted
right.
your life's philosophy.
Right.
All right. So this is what we're created to do. This is what mankind is here for. And the rest of the commands of God in Scripture, everything else that you see in Scripture are directions for how to accomplish this directive. These are what we're here for, and everything else in Scripture, all of the commands, are there to help us figure out how to do it. So it would be illustrated if I said, Hudson, once you make a chocolate cake. Now, you might be able to do it out of your head, I don't know. But me, if you were to say, Benjamin, I need you to make a chocolate cake, I would say, yes, sir, I need further directions. More specific directions. Okay, that's a little too generic. I might could put some chocolate in, you might not call it a cake. We'll try. We'll do what we can, all right? So I go and I find further, more specific directions. And the commands of God are those further, more specific directions that explain what actually is fruitfulness. What actually is multiplication? What actually is filling the earth? What actually is subduing it? And what is having dominion over it? What is it? No, let me define what it actually is. Okay? So I'm just going to leave that out there. We're not going to go into the weeds because there's a whole bunch of weeds there for us to walk through as to how this actually plays out.
I think that would actually be flowers, not weeds, but...
Appreciate that. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Corn.
Yes. Yeah.
Watermelons.
Wheat.
All kind of good stuff, right?
Yep. So the rest...
Life-giving stuff.
Life-giving. The rest of the commands of God are directions for how to accomplish the directive. So again, we're asking the question, what is life all about? Life is about creating life. It is about nurturing life. Let me stop there for a second. What is life? Can you make the connection with what I was talking about earlier? I'll make the connection if you can. Life is God. It is. So what I mean by when I say life is God, God is the giver of life. Okay. So when we say that it's about creating life, we want more and more of a connection to God. So like where Ben was going there with, it's not just about actually having offspring and a whole bunch of them. It's about connecting those children to God. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because otherwise, all you're doing is creating creatures of wrath. Okay? Not creatures of glory. Demonstrators of God. You're not creating more life here. So, life is about creating life. It's about nurturing it and creating an environment in which it will flourish. Like a garden. Very fruitful, because he was encouraging and cultivating life. Yeah. So, how do we create this environment? This garden. I want to continue. When I say a garden. I think it's pretty cool how you guys do gardening. I'm not a gardener. So I think it's pretty cool to actually see y'all grow some stuff. I've tried, but I'm not very good at cultivating because I haven't gotten into all of the directions for how to actually produce a garden that's going to grow, multiply, and continue to multiply. It takes some work, but is there satisfaction in it? Is there fulfillment? You sleep pretty good at night after you do the work on it, right? God is the one that gives sleep. He gives his beloved sleep to us. One of the ways that we sleep is because we actually did the work that he told us to go and do, right? So, I mean, his blessings come through obedience. Just saying. Say?
He blessed us and told us to work.
Yes. Yes. As well as the enjoyment of one's work is a gift from God, Ecclesiastes tells us. Right? What is that enjoyment? What is the idea behind enjoyment? It's an attitude. It's a spirit that God gives us that creates enjoyment, fulfillment in what we're doing. If you're not fulfilled in what you're doing, you might consider what you're actually doing, and is it in keeping with God's commandments? Or is the spirit behind why you're doing it in keeping with God's commandments? Is it breeding life? Or are you only involved in it for your own self-indulgence? We hadn't spoken to this, but self-indulgence is not life-giving. It's life-sucking. And it really makes your life, you know, yeah.
So.
It does. Okay? Seriously, that's how that works. Right? When you live life for yourself, you end up cutting yourself off from life. When you submit to the life giver, you find great joy, enjoyment. All right. So, meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction come as the result of creating life, nurturing it, and creating an environment in which it will flourish. Create life, nurture it, create an environment in which it will flourish. And this will create meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction. We accomplish this. We accomplish this meaning, nurturing and creating of life by the Spirit loving God. You cannot properly create life. You cannot properly nurture it. You cannot properly create an environment that will nurture it without loving God. Everything what you will create apart from loving God is death. It would be like me trying to create a garden simply because I wanted to plant something in the ground. But I didn't put what was necessary in the ground, the nutrients, proper watering, sunshine in the proper place, because I wasn't going to follow, as it were, what God said brings life.
You can't put the sunshine in.
You can't. No. What I'm saying is putting it in a place where it can receive the sunshine. Okay? I'm going to say I want sunshine, but I'm not. I like working in the shade. It's easier for me. Well, it doesn't work. Well, I don't want to sweat. Well, now we're back to Proverbs, and it talks about the lazy man and when you work and when you don't and how it's foolish and how it brings shame and things of that nature. Okay? You got anything else you want to say about that? So we accomplish this nurturing, this creating of life by the Spirit-loving God, by my Spirit-loving God. I cannot produce this without the Spirit-loving God. As I love God, just to make the statement, what will flow out of me loving God?
Life.
Yes. How will I know that life is flowing out?
If you're being fruitful and multiplying.
Ultimately. But how can I tell if I'm actually being fruitful and multiplying? Because God has already told us His commandments. And if I'm keeping His commandments, that is proof that I am actually being fruitful and multiplying. I cannot be fruitful and multiplying if I'm not keeping His commandments. It won't work. You can look like you are. The Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Does that mean he's an angel of light? No, because ultimately he's not. We can look like we're being productive, but we only are productive if we're actually keeping God's commandments. And if you take the example of Jesus Christ, who apparently did not follow the command of being fruitful and multiplying, 33 years of age and died. I'm coming back to it. Ultimately, he was producing the most life because he was the most submitted to God. He kept the commandments wholly and perfectly. As well as, do you know what he did by dying? He redeemed his bride. He was getting a bride so that there could be many children, so that the earth would be full of the glory of the Lord, his children. Okay? Yeah, he was keeping the commandments. Every single one of them. It just doesn't always look like what you might expect it to look like. But it's not what it looks like. It's what you're actually doing. Can you explain that better? You know what I'm saying.
I'm giving you a chance to
say that. I'm at a loss.
It's not what the culture says it looks like. It's what you're trying to say. It does look like life to the one who has spiritual eyes to see the spiritual reality and the truth.
That's awesome. Yes. Yes.
It doesn't look like religion.
No.
A lot of times.
Yeah.
That's what you're trying to say.
That is. That is. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. So.
It has a look, though. It has a look.
It does.
And those with spiritual eyes will see it. They'll go, yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says the savor of life or the savor of death.
That's why you can sit there and you can be with somebody who is doing the, quote, right things, but you can go, I'm not sure about that person.
Yeah.
You got that.
Because the spirit's wrong.
This taste of hypocrisy from them. Yeah. Because that's a spiritual discernment that you're exhibiting at that point.
Yeah. So I want to give you another way of looking at this, creating life, being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, subduing it, and having dominion over it. And I want to say it like this. Physically speaking, what we are created to do, the general purpose of life, is to learn how to live life in a way that nurtures humankind. Okay? That's what I'm, as a parent, am supposed to be teaching my children. How to nurture, how to live life in a way that nurtures humankind.
Which is absolutely easy because you got the handbook right there.
Absolutely.
It's teaching them. You don't have to wonder, how in the world am I going to do that? It's right there.
You teach them to love God. They will be nurturing humankind. They won't be murdering. They won't be committing adultery. They won't be lying and stealing, coveting. They won't be bearing false witness.
They'll be remembering the Sabbath.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I was trying to remember if I got all last table there. But yes, that was the honoring your father and your mother. That was the one I had forgotten. But yes, they will not create graven images. They won't bow down to them. They won't take the name of the Lord God in vain. They will remember the Sabbath. Yep. So, and as I think that y'all have heard it said before, but the Ten Commandments are only a generalization of all of the further commands that are explained in Scripture. Okay?
Oh, there's... Yeah, generalization. Okay.
All right, so physically speaking, the general purpose of life is to learn how to live life in a way that nurtures humankind. So... learn. Be learning how to nurture humankind. Be learning the commands of God and how to live justly, how to love mercy, and how to walk humbly with your God. Number two, generally speaking, get married. Get married. This is the proper way to have children. Get married. Be in covenant with your spouse, with God and your spouse. Be in covenant. Get married. Have children. Have children. Without having children, you are not being fruitful. You are not multiplying. And living a life that does not want children is a life that loves death. Teach them, teach your children how to live life. Guess what? In a way that nurtures humankind. Replicate yourself. Love God. Learn how to love God. Grow in your love for God. Absolutely. Yeah. The seed should be getting better. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. But teach them how to live life in a way that nurtures humankind. And then build a society, economy, and civilization in such a way that nurtures your family and all humankind. There's so many break-off points in this type of a short lesson because this is it's generic and it touches everything about our life. But man was created with strength to protect the woman. The woman was created to incubate and nurture life. The only way that civilization is created is if man submits his power to caring for the woman. Don't get that mistaken with submitting to the woman, but submitting his strength to take care of the woman. Not for his personal gain, but for the good of his wife. And in that, in taking care of his wife, he will create an environment. He'll create civilization. I've heard it said that what you have when a man will not submit his strength to the care of the woman is you have a pirate. You have a gangbanger. You have, rape and pillage. Okay? I will get what I want. I will get, because I'm strong. And I will prove that I am the strongest. But ultimately, do you know what that person is doing? What's he doing?
Destroying himself.
He's destroying himself. He's at the end of his line. Because he will not submit his strength to taking care of that woman, any children that he has that he might sire are not his children. They will not bear his name. He will die. Life ends. In subjecting himself, his strength to the care of the woman is how he perpetuates his life. He continues generation by generation by generation. So, subject your strength, get married, have children, build a society, an economy, a civilization that nurtures your family and all humankind. If you love your family, what you do for your family, if you truly love your family, and how do you know if you love your family? If you're keeping the commandments. That's how you know if you're loving your family.
If they're your neighbor.
They are. They're your closest neighbor. Yeah. You love your wife, you can love anybody else. It may seem easy at first, but ultimately, everything about you comes to the surface. All your impurities come to the surface in a very, very close relationship. Yeah. Yeah, no. Yeah. So, as we love our family, we will be loving everyone else on the entire earth. You cannot love your family and hate anyone else. It doesn't work that way. If you love your family, the things that you do for your family, the way that you interact with them, will be good for every person in the entire world. And so the way that we subdue, the way that we can take dominion over the earth, is we create a family that creates other families, that creates other families that love God and keep His commandments. That is our purpose here. We glorify God. We become small images reflecting the glory of God.
Okay? We are images to reflect, and we create more images that create more reflection of God.
This requires courage. Cannot be done without courage. Can only be, you know where courage comes from? Courage is not no fear.
It's not no fear.
Courage is not
the lack of fear.
Yeah, the lack of fear. I'm going off of that. You know, no fear.
Yeah, yeah.
They're idiots. They're hiding. Either they are so stupid they don't know how to fear. They're idiots. Or they're lying because everyone fears something. You fear God, then you can fear nothing else. But if you fear anything else besides God, if you do not fear God, which ultimately is the attitude that I think is being expressed in that type of a statement, no fear, I do what I want, and that is ultimately a no fear of God, you will find that there is much to fear. But courage itself is not having fear. Properly, fear is a good warning system of the seriousness of what's about to take place. Okay, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't do what's about to take what you're fearful of. It just says that you are acknowledging the danger. Right, and I'm telling you, getting married, having you some kids. It's dangerous. But God loves danger. He's very manly. And He loves a man who will step into danger and take it on. You know how a man does that? Where the courage actually comes from? If he understands how incredibly dangerous the activity is, he will go to God and ask God for help, for wisdom, for courage. Okay? That's ultimately what has to take place here. But again, that comes back to loving God. He's your source of life. And you're saying, God, this is incredibly dangerous. I feel very vulnerable. That's me. I felt very vulnerable. Probably still do. It is God that is given the command. And it is God that provides the strength. So I hide under the shelter of His wing. I go into Him as my fortress. And He protects me. He gives me strength. He gives me courage. He gives me wisdom in order to live this life. And in living that life, I find tremendous satisfaction, fulfillment, and meaning in life. This is what pleases and glorifies God. Because it's done in faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is not keeping the commandments. The only way you can keep the commandments is through faith. By the way, that's all Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. I wish I could remember the rest of that verse. My soul shall... Maybe I'll look it up. It might take too long. Can one of you guys look that up?
Yes, sir.
It's like Habakkuk, I think. I can't. I need it. The just shall live by faith. You gonna make me do it?
Behold,
where?
2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith.
Yes, that's the one I was thinking of. But there's another one also that has another statement that I wanted to add in there. I can't remember it. We'll move on.
Hebrews 10:38.
What's it say?
Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back,
that's it.
My soul shall have no pleasure in him.
That's it. Yeah. So if you will not trust God, if you will not do as He has commanded, God's soul shall have no pleasure in you. He will not look upon you favorably. That is something to fear. So, we kind of touched... Do you have anything you want to add to this? Anybody? Thoughts? Who?
Mike.
Yeah.
Mike?
Okay. All right. So, things that inhibit life are sinful. We touched on this, but just to be clear, kind of walk through this. How do you know what you're supposed to do in life? And the way that we are looking at, anything that we do is not overtly right or wrong. Any action that we do is not on the surface right or wrong. The action itself is not right or wrong. Its morality, the whether it's right or wrong, is determined by whether it nurtures or inhibits humankind. Does it cause life to grow or not? And sometimes it's not so much that you can turn to 2 Hesitations 13:5 and see that you're... 2 Hesitations 13:5. Yeah. It says that you're supposed to go to bed at a certain time. No, it doesn't. It's not there. Okay? Scripture doesn't micromanage us. It says, I'm going to give you the idea. And you run with it in the spirit that I have given you the commandments. And so I will give you a general idea of how this works. You look at the specifics. And you manage yourself for life. Now, ultimately, if we're not willing to manage ourselves for life, we will show that we're not willing to because we won't keep the larger commandments that kind of give us the philosophy. All right? But there's no reason, there's nothing wrong with going to bed at 10 o'clock or at midnight or at 5 p.m. or whenever. There's nothing wrong with that time, with whatever time you pick. What's wrong is why you're picking that time, or what's right with it, because it's not right. Any particular time is not right. It's why you're picking that time. Does this time nurture life, humankind, or does it diminish? Does it take away from life? That's how everything is to be determined. Okay? Every action.
So now you're getting into the weeds, I mean, of life, is what you're saying.
The flowers.
The flowers of life, yes. All right, I mean, the point being
it is, it is.
We have a million decisions to make every day, and they seem irrelevant to eternity in a lot of ways. But the question you can boil it down to is this decision promoting life? Is this decision not? Right?
That's it. That? Yeah. Okay. What I wore today is right or wrong. There is a right or wrong about it. But it's not right or wrong in the sense of
First Hesitations,
chapter 5, says...
I thought that was in Second Pharisees.
Maybe I was wrong about that. Yeah. It's not right or wrong because God said, thou shalt not this or that. It's right or wrong because there is a general, a larger principle that God has given to us in the commandments that we should operate out of. Am I wearing this because I'm trying to impress rather than bring glory to God? There's a problem with that. Am I wearing this because I don't care?
A woman, so you get married.
Yeah.
See there?
Yeah.
It's not about impression then.
It's a different type. Can be. All right? It could be that I didn't care what I looked like for a wrong reason. Okay? Every decision we make should be done for the glory of God. Some of them can seem so small, irrelevant. What shoestrings you're going to put on, what battery you're going to buy, whatever. What you're doing in life, that just doesn't seem to have a specific in the commandments. It might not, but you still have an attitude involved with why you're doing what you're doing. And we should be seeking to bring all of it before God and saying, God, I want to glorify you with this. Might just be the fact that I'm going to wear this because I'm thankful that this is what God has given to me, and I'm going to wear it because God gave it to me. The attitude behind it, that's all. Do it out of care for the others that are around you. Do it for the glory of God.
Amen.
Thoughts? Questions? She's always there. She's always there, yes.
She wants to know if you're going to take care of her, too.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. You better watch out. You got that grin.
Oh, absolutely.
You got a lot of work ahead of you.
Absolutely.
Sebastian.
You got one, Sebastian?
Nothing.
Okay. All right. All right.
Did you have any other?
No. You want to close us in prayer? Transition us? Close us. We'll sing a song.
Lord, it's good to know that you have our back, because we, without you, would be flat on our face. And thank you for the liberties that you provide us within the context of your commandments. And pray that you would receive the glory as we walk in them each day. Amen.